it's really special. So afterwards, please show me, will you? Okay, I'd love to see what you're doing. And I'm not wanting to interrupt what you're doing either. And if others of you would like to draw as well, come and get some paper, you can do that. Last week, I guess you celebrated Easter. Did you celebrate Easter?
Yes.
Sort of. You were moving, weren't you? What?
I was moving.
Yeah, okay. Well, what a way to celebrate.
I kind of did.
Okay. So, did any of you have an Easter egg? Okay. On Good Friday, any of you have hot cross buns? But it could be any day of the year, couldn't it? Okay, you did, Mike, as well. I've got that. Okay. So we did as well, and it's a week since then, and I'm going to read to you from the Bible a short passage about what happened a week after the first Easter. This is the really, really first Easter. So it's John's Gospel, chapter 20. Okay, John chapter 20. I can't give you the number from the church Bible, but someone might be able to. So in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John chapter 20. Okay, and this is what happened. Thomas, who was called Didymus, twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Jesus had come to them in the evening of Easter day. So the other disciples said to Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." We've now come to we're in the middle of verse 25. But Thomas said to them, are you ready for this? He's blunt, is Thomas. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. I will not believe that Jesus is risen and you've seen him." A week later, we're now in verse 26. The disciples of Jesus were in the house again, but this time Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace, shalom, be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hand. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting, Thomas, and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." That's the passage. We're just going to spend a short time focusing on this morning. Thomas and his testimony. My Lord and my God. Why wouldn't Thomas accept the testimony of the others? Remember? They said to him, by the way, that's 10 of them, because Judas is no longer with them, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas refused to accept their testimony. Here are some reasons. That Thomas knew dead people don't rise to life, didn't he? So to have someone saying they've seen someone who was dead come to life was something so out of the ordinary that he would have to have, it couldn't just be someone said, "I've seen it." For Thomas, he needed it to be solid, real. He had to see this for himself. The other reason that Thomas didn't believe the others was they weren't very good witnesses. He lived with them for 3 years, and when it came to the point when Jesus was bound, and the Romans were getting ready to crucify him, the disciples basically disappeared, with the exception of John. Peter was one who was a very poor witness. And so Thomas knew them well. And Thomas was the sort of person who looked inside people. And clearly he thought, no, for this lot to say something, I hear what they're saying, but it doesn't convince me. So we come now to this story. By the way, twice in John's Gospel, Thomas is mentioned. I think just because some of you are studying, even noting what's being said, twice Thomas is mentioned already. The first time was when Jesus got the news that Lazarus had died, that's John 11, and Jesus said, I'm going to the house of Lazarus, the house of Martha and Mary. And the difficulty was that the Jews had already thrown stones at him and they wanted to kill him. And Thomas was so worried about Jesus traveling from near the Jordan to Jerusalem, he said something strange. He said, let us go too, so that we can die with Jesus. That's what he said. Difficult to understand what was in his mind, whether he was being sarcastic or whether he was being brave. But the other time Thomas occurs in the story of John is John 14. I was taking a funeral last week, on Wednesday, and the reading chosen was John chapter 14. They didn't know I was going to be preaching here on this today, but I was asked, among other things, to read it. Jesus was with the disciples, including Thomas, and he was explaining that he was going to leave them. He was going to go away. He was actually going to die, but he would leave them. And he was trying to reassure them, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you know where I'm going. And one of the disciples was brave enough to say, I don't know where you're going, and that was Thomas. Thomas was the one who said, we don't know where you're going. And one of the results of that was one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture, what Jesus said. It's provided comfort to millions. I don't know whether for you it's part of your testimony. Jesus replied, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It was Thomas who was the one who invited Jesus to respond. And so for those of us, I'll share a little bit of my testimony before I close. For those of us who owe so much to the words of Jesus in John's Gospel, Thomas was the one who prepared the way for Jesus to say that. Right, so now, this is way, way back in time, but the week after Easter Sunday, Jesus appears to the disciples, but this time Thomas is with them. Are you up to speed with that? Is that clear? So now we're right up to this. I've got a picture of what happened by Caravaggio. Big news at this moment in London, because one of his pictures is coming to the National Gallery. And I was looking with my wife on Good Friday in the afternoon after a service at pictures by him. If you'd like to see the picture, I'll pass it on to you later. So, Thomas is now with them, and Jesus appears. The doors are shut. When the risen Jesus appears, it doesn't matter whether a door is shut or open. He appears where he will, when he will. But this time, Thomas is there. And here are some details. So if you were an artist, this is what you would notice. Jesus, first of all, knows what Thomas has been thinking. The risen Lord Jesus can be present with anyone at any time. He's the unseen guest, the silent listener to every conversation. He's always with us, as he promised, whether we see him, feel him or not. There is no distance or physical barrier that can prevent us having Jesus beside us. So Jesus knows what Thomas has been thinking. Second, Jesus came to stand among them. I think it's very beautiful. I can't do it now, but Jesus standing among them. The story isn't that they went off on a pilgrimage. They went to a special place like Letchworth Baptist Church, or do you see what I mean, or St. Paul's Cathedral, or wherever. They didn't do prayer and fasting. He appeared to them when he chose. If you know the Narnia stories, you know Aslan's rather like that. The third thing we notice, if we were artists, we'd notice it, is that Jesus agrees to Thomas's demand. Thomas asks for a sign. And Jesus was gracious. And the fourth thing you notice, Caravaggio is very good at this, though there's a group, Jesus engages with Thomas in a very personal way. Now, this is being replayed now, my friend. Jesus is here, the risen Jesus. And he's not seeing us as a group this morning, he's seeing us as individuals. Please understand that. This isn't a general message. By God's Spirit, this message is one for you. Thomas found Jesus speaking to him. And this is where we come to the moment in the story. Thomas, John doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell artists what Thomas was doing, whether he was kneeling, standing, whatever else. We just find that Thomas is confronted with Jesus who's standing there and saying, right, Thomas, now place your fingers on my wounds, your hands into the scar on my side. And John doesn't tell us whether Thomas did that. John doesn't say Thomas did put his hands in. I leave you to ask the question, if you were painting this, do you think Thomas did or didn't? But what a change. And this is what I don't know whether I can convey this to you, but let's try. In this moment, the death of Jesus for Thomas comes back. Can you imagine that? He's so close. He either did touch or could touch the wound. So the death of Jesus on the cross is coming back, the scars and the wounds. This was the one who sacrificed his life for the sins of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But while that's coming back, Jesus is standing before Thomas. He's risen. I don't know if you can see this, but we've got the cross and the resurrection have come together in this moment. So this means something almost beyond belief. Thomas is seeing that the death and blood of Jesus has paid the price for the sins of the world, and God had accepted it. By raising his beloved son from the tomb, God had accepted the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God, the chosen anointed Messiah. Through the resurrection, the truth of the death of Jesus becomes crystal clear. Can you hold on to that? When you read later in the New Testament, when Paul is expounding this, we're saved by his death and resurrection. If there were no resurrection, then we wouldn't be saved by his death. So, Thomas is transformed. How do I know? Because he gives his testimony. What a brief testimony it is, isn't it? Get ready. He says, "My Lord and my God." That's his testimony. That's brief, isn't it? Spurgeon's sermons are a bit longer than that, dear, aren't they? That's right, yes. Just listen to it, can you, as if for the first time, to his testimony? I tried at the funeral. There were many people who didn't go to church, and so reading from John's Gospel, I was trying to make it come alive, but just try and listen. First bit of his testimony, my Lord, my God. Notice, he didn't say our Lord, our God, he didn't say the Lord, the God. He said my Lord, didn't he? Oh, like Psalm 23 that one of us loves very much. The Lord is who? My shepherd. Psalm 22, my God. My. This is not second hand now. It's not, Thomas is not saying, do you know what? What they said is true. That's not his testimony. His testimony is, my Lord, my. Nothing else matters. Second, he says, my Lord. Others said to Jesus, Rabboni, teacher, good teacher. You know that, don't you? You know that. But he says, my Lord. One of the great confessions of faith, if people are baptized and were baptized, is Jesus is Lord. It's very beautiful. Thomas was the first to say that. My Lord. We've got good reason to believe that the Lord sent Thomas to be his witness in India. I've just come back from India and spent 25 years of my life studying the history of Christianity in India. So I don't say it lightly. Millions of Christians in India, if you ask them, how did you come to faith, would say, long, long ago, Thomas came. And we are witnesses. Our parents and grandparents are witnesses. They've told the story. So Thomas said, my Lord, but he also said, my God. It took the church centuries to conclude that Jesus was not only the Son of God, but he was part of the Godhead, one in three persons. Thomas saw all this in a flash. My Lord and my God. Here was Jesus of Nazareth, raised from the dead, knowing the thoughts of Thomas, and now Thomas knows that Jesus was God. That's his testimony. By God's Spirit, I hope you're hearing that fresh this morning. Not mangled, not repeated, not cyclostyle, do you see what I mean? And the reason is this. I think it's right and proper for me to give you part of my story as I close. My testimony. Are you ready? I wish I could put it into words as crisp as Thomas. I was born in an unusual Christian household called Mill Grove. I took it for granted that when someone was at the door, they were welcomed in the name of Jesus, whatever their condition, whatever illness they had, whatever infection they had, they were welcomed. So that was my background. But what I loved games. This is who I am. I love playing. I love climbing. I love swimming, surfing, sailing. I love chess. Chess, the game. Deeply. Mathematics, philosophy. That's who. I don't know. I just simply ask the question, why? And when I was 17, I was given the option of doing, for me it was a dream. I was told by my head teacher that the state would cover 3 years of my life going to a place called Oxford to read books. I mean, other people go to study. Electrical engineering, you know, whatever, philosophy. And the course was designed by J.R.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis. And my college meant that I was 30 seconds from the Bodleian Library, from my room. Anyway, that might not seem like a dream to you, but to me it was. And I read and read and read. Still today, I haven't had time to get a mobile phone. I still use a pen to communicate or face-to-face. I'm sorry, it's a shock. That's what I use, all right? Yeah. I'll show you this later because it's exciting. Mobile phones are dead, you know, they're over and past. This is really smart. This is a smart pen. Okay. Right. Then I went to do research. This doesn't really matter. But for 3 years, I'd lived the dream. I carried on playing, by the way, every sport I possibly could, including some rowing. And the boat race wasn't very comforting for me last week, by the way, but that's another way. Oh, some of you know, okay? Cambridge isn't very far away, is it? There you are. Don't look like that, Mike. Okay, very good. Right. When I was in Edinburgh, I met my wife. You happen to know her name is Ruth, who's seen the tulips today. By the way, she's seen tulips before, but she'd never seen them like this today. Beautiful, isn't it? And I realized something strange, that, I'll hold it up now, if you asked me about the Bible, I could probably tell you quite a lot about it. I could recite huge chunks, I'm not going to do it now, in the Authorized, you see what I mean, because I was brought up with it. But would you believe it, I don't know whether you will, I'd never read a gospel all through like a book. Just stay where I am at the moment, all right? I was brought up a Noddy in Toyland, by the way. So, you know, once upon a time there was Noddy and Big Ears and whatever. And you read those books to the end. And then I went on to Enid Blyton and The Castle of Adventure, and then eventually Agatha Christie. And before you know it, I got to Tolstoy and Dostoevsky and Dickens and the lot. Okay. But I'd never read a gospel from start to finish. Now, you might be in that situation, and it's up to you. So, one November day, in our tenement in Edinburgh, facing south over the Pentland Hills, I opened the Gospel of John in the kitchen, at the kitchen table. My wife, who's a nurse and midwife, had gone off to a hospital. And I sat. I still remember exactly where I was sitting, and I started reading the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. I mean, the difficulty was I could recite it, but this was now reading it. So, I carried on reading, and it was addictive. I couldn't stop. That is the experience of many I've talked to who set out to read a gospel. They can't stop. And then I came to this bit. Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came to this bit. And somewhere along the line, in this very story that I've shared with you today, something strange happened. For I found that I was not sitting at the table anymore, I was actually kneeling. And my eyes were filled with tears. Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus told him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And then John wrote, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And two things became true. I'm wanting you to know exactly how it is. This is not how others think. This is not trying to tell you anything other than my experience. Two things were true. The first was that I saw Jesus in a wholly new way. For the dust on his feet and the tears in his eyes, you'll find those in John's Gospel, and the scars in his hands and the wound in his side and the wound on his head, They were all real to me. He was so real. Not far away, but here, at my table. It's almost as though I was in Emmaus, and he joined me at the table and broken bread. Jesus was with me. And the second was this. This is as someone who's a writer. That's what I do in life, to write. That it was as though John was beside me, presumably kneeling. And it was as if he was saying to me, you know, as one writer to another, there's a surprise, Keith. All that time, and you never read my testimony, the gospel, had you? You hadn't read it from start to finish. You've read other books. I said, thousands, yeah, but not. And I said, he said, well, it's been difficult for me because when I wrote it, I always assumed people would read it. It's good that they memorized John 3:16. That's quite popular. It's good they have favorite verses and favorite passages. But I wrote it so that people would read it. And it was as though John was saying thank you. And that's why when we produced a Bible at Millgrove, we took out all the guff so that people could, who wanted to, read the whole of the Gospel of John with nothing interrupting, nothing stopping them. You'd be surprised how in other Bibles there's so much that gets in the way. So you see the joy I have, and I think the joy John will have when the Bible goes to Abridge, copy for everyone in the village. My friends, we don't need to add to the Bible. We don't need to subtract, and we can't. The Bible will do its own work. God will do his own work. So my friends, there we have the story of Thomas's testimony. And you also have, it's not worth anything like that, but you also have my story. And you see why I'm sharing it today? Because deep from my heart, I know that Thomas had got it right. Jesus is my Lord. My God. And my deep prayer as I came today, and Ruth is praying as well as looking at the tulips, there may be one or another today for whom this is the day when you began to see the truth that Jesus is with you and he is your Lord and your God, your Savior, who died for you and who rose again to be with you till the end of the age. Amen.